Today we'll begin looking at the return of the Lord. This is a class I taught several years ago. You can find it on the website, speakwordsofgrace.org. You'll not only see the audio, but you'll see a complete set of notes, and I'm going to follow those notes. So if you want to print out a copy for yourself, if you want to review any of the audio there or listen ahead, you can. But I'll be teaching it over probably 3, 4, 5, or 6 Sundays. And each one of those teachings will be listed on the website as a separate teaching. So you're welcome to approach it any way you're comfortable with. But we'll get started here now with the opening section. And by the way, we cover a lot of topics there. We start with, I'll just tell you the topics that'll be in the class. First one's called, Where Are the Dead? Next, Are the Dead Conscious? Next, Will They Always Be There? Do Christians Die or Perish? Then I handle some difficult verses, because there are some difficult verses which, taken by themselves, would lead one to think that the dead are alive. Yet, taken the context of these other verses, it's very clear the dead are not alive. Then we talk about Jesus Christ's first coming, his second coming, the gathering together, the resurrections that follow that. We talk about, when is heaven or paradise? When do they take place? Because people always talk about going to heaven or going to paradise, and what do the scriptures really say about those topics? And then Jesus Christ ascending into heaven, and we talk about the word paradise, and then there's a summary at the end. And then after that is a chronology of the final administrations. Talking about this administration of the grace of God we live in now, the appearing or revelation administration, which starts at the gathering together, and then the final glory administration where paradise is reinstated. So we'll go through all of those things, and it's quite a bit of material, but we'll go through it, and I hope what you might call bite-sized pieces, but I want you to know the notes are on the website. You can review the audio on the website or review the audio from these Sunday teachings. And if you still aren't getting the answers and it still doesn't make sense, feel free to email me any questions you have, and I'll do my best to respond to them. So that's the plan. So with no further ado, now that you know what my plan is for the next number of weeks, this will probably end up taking a few months by the time we're all done, we'll start in right now. The first topic is, where are the dead? And we'll start in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. Here we go, in Genesis 3, 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So it's clear that the dead are dust. Their bodies are simply decaying. They started out as the dust of the ground. That's how God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. And he's returned to dust. So that's where the dead are. They are dust. Job 21, verse 13. Job 21, in verse 13, it talks about people. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. And grave is the Hebrew word sheol, which simply means gravedom, or the state of being in the earth. It's sometimes translated hell. It's translated a bunch of ways, but it simply means the grave. They go down to the grave. Greeks, using their mythology, would say they go to Hades. And I think the word Hades actually shows up in the Greek text in some of the Old New Testament records. But it's just the place of the dead. And we know the place of the dead is simply returning to dust, going to the grave. Psalm 89 and verse 48. Psalm 89 and verse 48. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? That's simply a rhetorical question. Nobody. It's like saying, what person is there that doesn't have to pay taxes? Or what person is there that doesn't get stuck in traffic sometimes? Well, the answer is nobody. Everybody is involved in taxes and traffic and things at some point in their lives, whether they like it or not. So what man is he that liveth and shall not see death, won't die? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Sheol, gravedom? No. He can't deliver his soul from the hand of the grave. Everybody does die. John chapter 3 and verse 13. John chapter 3 and verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So here's Jesus Christ, about 2,000 years ago. Before him lived Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, King David, Elijah, Elisha, the prophet Samuel. And those are just a few of the great believers in the Old Testament. There are many more. Yet he said, no man hath ascended up into heaven, except the one that came down from heaven, which is himself. And Jesus Christ actually hadn't ascended yet, but he would shortly after that. So nobody's ascended to heaven. So the idea that when you die, you go to heaven, and if heaven is the goal, and that's what you want to do, which a lot of Christians will tell you, they want to live good lives so they can go to heaven. Well, Moses didn't make it, Abraham didn't make it, David didn't make it. None of those wonderful believers in the Old Testament who walked for God in such wonderful ways, none of them made it. That whole idea of heaven is something we'll read about. It comes much, much, much later. What happens when people die is they return to dust. They go into the grave, which is the Hebrew word sheol. Acts 2, just to nail this down, in case you thought that was just one odd verse we don't understand. Here's another one, pretty clear. Acts 2:34. For David, the man after God's own heart, wonderful king and believer, for David is not ascended into heaven. And then it goes on and talks some more about it. But he is not ascended into the heavens. David's in the grave. David has returned to dust like everyone else. Acts 13, verse 36. By the way, much of this material you're hearing came from Dr. Werwell's book, Are the Dead Alive Now? Obviously, through the years, we've learned more, and I've been able to straighten out a few misunderstandings in that book and add some more material that wasn't in there, but the bulk of it was based on his work. And that's often the case in life. You learn things from one person and you try to improve it a little bit if you can. And that's all I've done here. Acts 13, verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. He fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. That's just what happens. You see corruption. Hold on just a second here. Or his body decayed, which is in another translation. It doesn't say he went to heaven. The verse we just read said he didn't go to heaven. The verse before that says, no man hath ascended up into heaven. So David fell asleep, he lost consciousness, and his body decayed. That's what happens with the dead. So the simple answer to where are the dead? They've returned to dust, whether they're actually in the ground or in some other type of tomb or cemetery or urn. they return to dust. But then a lot of people will say, of course their body died, but it's their consciousness that lives on. You know, that's why, you know, your dead relatives can come back and talk to you, and your dead enemies can come back and haunt you, and makes great stuff for science fiction movies and ghost stories. Well, let's read in the Word and see what the Word says about are the dead conscious. Here in Job 14, Job 14, and verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? Good question. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. So, Job knew that there would be a time where he would be changed, his body would be changed. And in verse 21, it says, his sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. So this guy that has died, his sons are very successful and get all kinds of honors heaped on him, but he doesn't know it because he has no consciousness. And they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. So this fellow's died. If his sons do well and are honored, he doesn't know it. If his sons run into trouble and are brought low, he doesn't know that either. He just doesn't. He does acknowledge that there's a change coming, but there is no consciousness. Psalm 6 and verse 5. Psalm 6 and verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, in Sheol, who shall give thee thanks? So there's no remembrance of you in death. And in the grave, nobody's going to give you thanks because you have no consciousness. You don't remember anything. You don't know if anybody gave you thanks. You are simply without consciousness. Psalm 115. Another thing you hear in traditional Christian literature and art and music and old hymns is about those Christians who have died, you know, praising the Lord, being up in heaven, singing hymns to the Lord. You see this exhibited here and there, and it's a very wonderful thing to think about praising God and being happy and sun shining, and you're up on a cloud with a harp. And I mean, it's a great vision. It's very positive. But the problem is it doesn't fit with the scriptures. Psalm 115, there is a day coming when we will praise the Lord after we die, but it's not right after you die. Psalm 115, verse 17, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into what? Silence. When you die, you go down into silence. You don't praise the Lord. You don't, you know, join the happy angel band and get in the, you know, chorus in the cloud. By the way, in the cloud means a lot of different things. People have used clouds for lots of things. These days it means some computer in South Dakota that you're connected to by the internet. But that's a divergent thing. But the idea that you would be up on a cloud somewhere singing praises to the Lord, making noise, talking to people, having a chat with Peter and, you know, saying, what was it like when you, you know, went into the temple and they threw you out and this kind of thing? Tell me about that. Well, we'll have that chat with Peter one day, perhaps, but not right when you die. Because it says in verse 17 of Psalm 115, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. Psalm 146. The reason I like to read a lot of verses is, as I mentioned before when I was talking about the difficult verses, it's so easy to come up with some really odd conclusion if you only look at one verse. But if you try to look at everything the Bible says on a certain topic and let the difficult verses be explained by the clear ones, then you're not just guessing and picking out the two verses that agree with your theology. You're actually letting the Word speak for itself. So we're going to try to do that in this class, which is why it'll take so many weeks to get through it. Okay, Psalm 146 in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, a human being, in whom there is no help, no salvation, no deliverance. Because what happens to this person that everybody wants to trust? His breath goeth forth. He breathes his last. He returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Because there is no consciousness in death. So when you die, your body returns to dust and your thoughts perish. You have no remembrance. You don't praise the Lord. Your thoughts perish. If somebody in your family does some great thing, you don't know it. If somebody in your family has a big problem, you don't know it, because your thoughts perish. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 4. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. What a great verse. Because as you all know, if you put a dog and a lion in a pit, the lion will probably win. Unless it's a really small lion and a huge dog. Lion's usually going to win. Unless the lion's dead. Then the dog has a huge advantage. So it says here in verse 4, to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die. But the dead know what? The dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Or a better translation is... Hey, Janice, welcome. We're in Ecclesiastes 9 here, Janice. Welcome. So it says here in verse 5, the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten, or their faculty of remembering ceases to exist. Their faculty of remembering ceases to exist is a translation E.W. Bullinger had of this verse. So again, let's read verse 5. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have there any more reward, for their faculty of remembering ceases to exist. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. And that's amazing, because there are so much popular literature and science fiction things and ghost stories about people coming back from the grave with great hatred to curse somebody that hurt them or killed them, or coming back with an unrequited love that they want to get fulfilled as a ghost. Well, those are all great stories, but what's it say? Their love, their hatred, their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion for ever in anything that's done under the sun. That's on this earth. Because by the time the dead rise, they're not going to live on this earth as a regular human being. There'll be other things in store for them. Verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might. Whatever you're into, do it heartily. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So when people die and go in the grave, there is no work, there is no device, there is no knowledge, there is no wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Just nothing there. So again, to summarize what we saw in Ecclesiastes, when people die, their faculty of remembering ceases to exist, their love, hatred, and envy is perished, and there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. Isaiah 38, one more to wrap up this section. And by the way, Janice, we're going through the class called The Return of the Lord, which you can find on the Fellowship website if you like. I'm just in the first section of it right now. So you can review anything you missed if you like right off the website. Okay, here, Isaiah 38 and verse 18. For the grave, and that's a figure of speech called metonymy, where you put the put those in the grave. Not the grave itself, but those in the grave. We sometimes will do this. We'll say something like, well, Congress decided. Well, what we mean is the people in the Congress, the members of Congress, voted. You know, or somebody will say, well, the EPA did this. Well, it wasn't actually the EPA that did it. It was somebody in the EPA that decides those things. And the same thing. The grave, meaning those in the grave, cannot praise thee. So Isaiah 38, 18, the grave, those in the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. Those that are dead cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth, because they have no consciousness. So those in the grave can't praise God. Those that are dead cannot celebrate God's goodness. And those that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth, because they're dead. They have no consciousness. So to summarize our first two sections, again, you can see this in the notes if you want to print them off the website or look at them on your computer screen. We find the dead are returning to dust. They have absolutely no consciousness. And then the next question is, will they always be there? I've heard people say things like, the problem with death is it's so final. Well, it's not final. If you're born again, it's a step along our path towards eternity. It says in the Bible that death is an enemy. It's not something we look for or welcome. Or, you know, there are people that think they're going to go be with Jesus the minute they die, so they commit suicide, wanting to go be with Jesus quicker. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure if they still make them this way, but at one point, they made helicopter rotors, so there was one nut on the top of a bolt that held the rotor on. And they called it the Jesus nut, because they said, if that bolt fails, you're going to see Jesus. And there's a certain truth to that, but we'll get to the context of that as we get further in the class. At the return of the Lord, you will see Jesus. But death is not something we welcome, it's not something we look for, but it's going to happen to everybody. But the great thing is, we will not always be in the grave. If the Lord tarries, we're all going to end up in the grave. We'll get into this later in the class, but there is one small group of people that aren't going to die, and that's those that are still alive when Jesus Christ returns. So if Jesus Christ returns this afternoon at 2 o'clock, we'll be part of the only group in history that doesn't die. And we'll read about it later when we get to Thessalonians. But if he returns 1,000,000 years from now, we won't be in that group, but there will be a small group, that, or maybe a big group, that will be alive at the time he returns. But I get ahead of myself, as usual. So the question in this section is, will the dead always be there? They've returned to the ground and turned to dust, and they have no consciousness. Well, let's go to Job 19. Here we go to Job 19. In verse 25. Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Or another translation, which is in the notes if you have them there from the New Living Translation, is, after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. So that's interesting. The only way that can happen is, based on what we're going to read in Thessalonians and Corinthians later in the class, that when you die, your body does return to dust, and you do lose consciousness. But the day is coming where your body will be changed. Somehow God's going to pull all those dust molecules back together, and it doesn't say you get a different body or a new body, but it says your body is changed, and what is now immortal, meaning it can die, and corruptible, because it corrupts after you die, all of a sudden it becomes immortal. It can't die. And incorruptible, it can't corrupt anymore. And that's what it's talking about here. After my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. Because our bodies will be changed. If the Lord tarries, we're all going to return to dust. We're all going to lose consciousness, which is why the term used for Christians, as we'll see later in the class, is that we fall asleep. But then the day comes where our bodies are changed and they're immortal and incorruptible, and that is when we see God, when we're together with the Lord. So, again, let's read verse 25 of Job 19. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. I won't be hearing somebody talk about it. Like, none of us got to see Jesus Christ walking on the earth. We weren't alive in the first century AD when he was walking on the earth in Jerusalem and the towns around there. But we are going to see God. So verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me, meaning though my heart faints. So even though his heart fainted at that time, and we know Job went through some darn tough things, he lost his family and his possessions and his health, but he says, even though my heart is fainting now, I am going to see God in my new body. Boy, great hope. That's why we talk about this as our great hope, our great thing to look forward to, the return of the Lord. God can certainly bless us on this earth as he does, but even through all that, there is still a devil. We still are made of dust. We still have an old man nature to deal with. Life is a challenge. And whether we live through this challenge gracefully and trust God and just enjoy every part about life, or whether we have challenges that we never quite come to grips with, doesn't matter. The Lord is returning, and we're going to have changed bodies and be with the Lord. So Psalm 16, verse 10. Sort of like going on vacation. Whether you have smooth travel, I've had trips where everything clicks. You know, you get to the airport on time. The traffic's easy. The parking's easy. You have time to relax a little bit in the airport lounge. You get on the flight. It's perfect. The flight attendants are nice. The weather's good. You get there. Your car's waiting. You get to the hotel. Everything's perfect. The weather's good. Whether you're going to a show or a park or a beach or hiking or whatever you're doing, everything's perfect. You come home, everybody's smiling. You have other trips where, you know, there's traffic and you got a flat tire and everybody's grumpy. But, you know, either way, you end up going on vacation. It's sort of the way our lives are. The Lord's returning. If we can manage to trust God and live the Word to the extent that life is simple and great every day, good. If we goof a lot of things up or the devil tricks us and we make mistakes, doesn't matter. Either way, the Lord is coming back. And that's what we need to focus on. So just like when you're going on vacation, if it's a place you really want to go, if the traffic's bad, you sort of focus on how great it'll be when you get there. Whatever it is you like to do on vacation, you get there and everything's perfect. You're just looking forward for that. So whether it's an easy trip or a bad trip, you get to go on vacation. Well, whether our lives are smooth and simple or really rocky and complicated, it doesn't matter. The Lord's coming back and the end is the same. Great stuff. So, Psalm 16, verse 10. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in the grave. Nothing to do with a hot place with, you know, devils with horns and stuff, but simply the grave, Sheol. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer or allow thine Holy One to see corruption. Just won't leave his soul in hell. Great stuff. Psalm 49. And of course, Jesus Christ was unique in that his body didn't corrupt very much. It was only in the ground for 3 days. Then it was changed to eternal life. So God did not leave him in the grave, but he got out. But the same is true for us. He won't leave us in the grave. Psalm 49, verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, Sheol. God will redeem, buy it back. And what he used to buy us back was the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. And it's interesting how in mythology, people personify things. They come up with a guy named Hades, you know, who controls the underworld, and the gods fight back and forth for whether he gets to keep people or some other god's going to come fight him and trick him and get somebody out of Hades. It's interesting. Here it's just a figure of speech talking about the power of the grave, simply meaning that when you die, you're dead, and it would take a mighty miracle on God's part to bring the dead back. And he will do that for all of us at the return of the Lord. People can't do it. Science can't do it. Magicians can't do it. The devil can't even do it. But God can. Psalm 49:15, God will redeem my soul, myself, from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. And then Acts 2:27. Acts 2:27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. That's the same basic verse we read in Psalms, just being quoted here. In verse 31, he seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. And when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he proved he could raise the dead. Well, we'll start a little bit into the next subject. I'm not sure we'll finish it, but we'll get starting here. Something, whether Christians die or perish. Now, this is something that was not in Dr. Worrell's work, but I just noticed it several years ago while reading and thought, huh, that's pretty cool. And like most things, when you see them and see how simple they are, you wonder, why did I miss that for 30 years? But we did, and we found it, so this is great. Okay. So here we go. John 3:16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the question is, do Christians die or perish? I think in modern English, the words, we use them pretty well synonymous. He died or he perished. That tree died or the tree perished. And I don't honestly know at the time the King James was written whether the English words meant anything different or not. But I do know that the Greek words they're translated from, the Greek word for die and the Greek word for perish, have vastly different meanings. The word die simply means what we read already in this class today. When you die, take your last breath, your body returns to dust, and your thoughts perish. Your thoughts are gone. But the word perish is the Greek word apollumi, and it means to be destroyed, abolished, or put to an end, wiped out forever. Christians do die. And if the Lord returns, we're all going to die, and all the next generations of Christians will die. And it'll keep happening until the Lord returns and we're raised from the dead. But none of us will perish, because to perish means to be wiped out forever. And here in John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, meaning to be totally abolished and put to the end, but instead have everlasting life. We'll read later on in the class about people who whose names are not written in the book of life, who at the final judgment were not born again and didn't do anything the scriptures say you should do. So they're not granted eternal life, and they go to something called the second death, and they perish. But Christians don't. So I think we'll leave this section until next time, but I just wanted to give you a little intro to that. That God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. We'll all die if the Lord returns, but then we'll get up again. But we won't perish. Instead, we'll have everlasting life. So this will be a great class. Again, any of you that want to go to the website, speakwordsofgrace.org, and look it up and listen ahead or review, you're welcome to. If not, just keep tuning in every 2 weeks. Review anything you want after I teach it on the website. Email me any questions you have. But while you're all on the line, does anybody have any questions or comments about what we covered, or does this make pretty good sense so far? Okay, go ahead. Well, not hearing any objections then, I'll pray, we'll adjourn, and I'll talk to you in 2 weeks on May 1st, May Day. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for these wonderful, wonderful saints, for the joy it is to be with them, to pray with them, to listen to manifestations, to read the Word together, and in the weeks ahead, may we keep the hope of your Son's return bright within our hearts, knowing that it's a natural human thing for humans to die, but it is not for us to perish, because our hope is the return of your Son, and when he does return, well, our bodies will be changed, will be immortal and eternal, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So I thank you for a great week ahead. May we pray for each other, love one another, reach out to others who need help and are hungry to hear God's word. And thank you for blessing everybody here in every aspect of their lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.